Okay, so Psalm 46, 8 through 9. Has anyone been memorizing Psalm 46? Do we have any? Val, I know we all just want to learn some about. Maybe we should have Val at some point teach us how she memorizes scripture. I know it's a gift and that the Lord's done that, but maybe there's some practicalities. Don't you guys want to have Val teach us? I do. So, okay. All right, so turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. You're probably already there. And we're going to go be looking tonight at verses 8 and 9. And it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." There's a women's ministry leader in California. Her name's Cher Pai, which is a really cool name. But she said this: "The word behold is used by the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation like a teacher shaking us out of our sleepy listening. It is strategically placed in the Bible to quicken us, waking us up before we read on. When we see this vivacious word, it should grab our attention. What we will be told after behold is something unexpected and yet sure. It is meant to excite and perk us up to what is about to be communicated." I love the word behold. Worship, the meaning of the word worship means to turn and kiss. And then the meaning of the word behold means to stop and look or gaze upon. And there's a connection between the two when it comes to the Lord, to worship and to behold. In order to worship the Lord properly, we must behold him first, right? So think of that connection a lot as we're going through this study. But think on some other things other than the Lord that you have, that you behold in your life. And for me, it's my children, my babies, especially when they were little. And I remember holding my firstborn son for months and just imagining the fact that, like, he grew within me. I remember holding him up, and as he got bigger and bigger, I just kept thinking, like, this is just amazing that, like, he grew within me, and it was just, it just kept me in awe. And I just remember, like, gazing upon him. I knew, like, the intricacies of who he was. You know, I knew how his eyelashes curled just so sweetly, and I knew what the sound of his cry meant. I knew, like, his coppery blonde hair and how he'd wake up and these little curls would flip over. I knew him because I would gaze upon him so often. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. I beheld him. And I once heard about this Sunday school teacher. And she was at her wits' end with the pastor's little boy. Sometimes poor pastor's kids, they just get a tough rap sometimes. But this little boy was just a typical ornery little boy. And he was misbehaving in his little Sunday school class. And the teacher was not the most patient or the most gracious with him. And she said to him, like, she stood with her hands on her hip, and she said to him, "God is watching everything you do." And this little boy, he just felt so troubled that God was watching him misbehave. And so later, when he got home, he went to his dad, who was the pastor, and he told him this story and said, "Is God watching everything I do?" And his dad, the pastor, he kind of thought quietly for a minute, and he said, "You know, your teacher's right. God is watching everything you do." He goes, "But you know what? He's watching everything you do because he loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off of you." That's what it is to behold. As we behold the beauty of God, how much more he is beholding the beauty of his children, of his daughters. I think that's such a beautiful picture of him gazing back at us, his beautiful creation. And when he looks at you, He doesn't see all of your filth and your muck and your sin and your slime. He sees the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he sees when he looks at you, his perfect and righteous creation. And that is mind-blowing to me. He sees his perfect work when he looks at you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So our scripture that we're going to focus on this first part is, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." And I could not stop thinking about this the whole time. Come, behold the works of the Lord. John Owens, he was a Puritan pastor in the 1700s. He said this, "Make up your mind that to behold the glory of God by beholding the glory of Christ is the greatest privilege which is given to believers in this life. This is the dawning of heaven. It is the first taste of that heavenly glory which God has prepared for us. For this is eternal life, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." So behold is mentioned 1,298 times in the Bible. That's a lot. So tonight, we're going to look at the first time it was mentioned in the Old Testament, the very first time it was mentioned. Then we're going to look at the first time it was mentioned in the New Testament. And then we're going to look at the last time it's mentioned in the Bible. So those three things. So the first thing is, it's titled, "Behold the Work of Our Creator." And that is found in Genesis 1:29. And it says, so he didn't get very far before he said, "Behold," did he? It says, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So first, let's talk about the provision from him. I don't know about you, but I love to gaze at God's creation. I really do. I'm a nature girl. I love outside. I love to behold the wonder of God's creation. It's just, it's amazing to me. I love a good hike, and I'm inspired by giant mountains. I love to hear the waves crashing on the sea. I like to see wildflowers, and I love to walk through a lovely garden and just look at tomatoes forming, or corn. It just majestically grows up as if it's like proclaiming the glory of God. It's just so cool. I love puddles after the rain. I even like to splash in them. I love the sound of spring. I love to hear that in the morning when the birds are chirping, or to watch butterflies going from flower to flower. I think it's incredible to see a spider spinning her web, and I think it's beautiful and majestic, and it's some of God's most beautiful things, this creation. Psalm 8:3-4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Provision testifies of the glory of God, doesn't it? That's why we're told, "Behold, come and see the works of the Lord. Gaze up and see the works of the Lord." Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Don't they? Don't they? When you really just pause and look around, the heavens are crying out, like, glorify, magnify the Lord. And it's so beautiful. And as we behold the provision that God so faithfully gives to us, we have to be mindful, though, that the creation isn't worthy of being worshipped, right? That only the Creator is worthy of being worshipped. That creation is nothing outside of the Creator. And so we have to understand this provider of ours, and to see him in all provision, to see him in all creation. I'll talk about my oldest son. I don't know. I guess he's been on my heart again. But this story was of Jacob when he was about seven years old. And it just is so amazing just about the provision of God. But I had given him this plate of apples, sliced apples, and then a little bowl of caramel. And so he took it outside, and he was sitting on this trampoline we had. And I was inside, and I was kind of watching him from the kitchen window. And it's fun to peep on your kids a little bit. But I'm watching him, and he's very dramatically taking these apple slices, and he's dipping them like this in the caramel. And he's holding it up like this, and then he's bringing it down to his mouth, and he's biting so slowly and just like savoring this caramel and apples. And he's doing it over and over, the same routine. And I'm just watching him and thinking, I wonder what he's doing. What's going through that seven-year-old mind? And so he comes inside, and I said, Jacob, you really enjoyed that those apples and that caramel, didn't you? Like, what were you thinking when you were out there? What were you doing? And he said, oh, Mom, that caramel was so good that I was just sharing it with Jesus. And I thought, oh, what a lesson from the mouth of a babe about God's provision. He was just literally glorifying God for this caramel. And I love that, which leads me to the praise for him. When we think on these things, it causes us to praise him, doesn't it? Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's so faithful. I read this account of Amy Carmichael, and you all know I love Amy Carmichael, my favorite missionary. But she, listen to this account. Early in her years in India, she began rescuing young girls from their fate, then caring for them at her Christian orphanage. Only slowly did she become aware of the fact that young boys, too, were being sold and used in those same degraded ways. She spoke to her ministry colleagues about the boys' plight, only to be told why it was impossible for her to do anything about it. Her hands were already more than full. Boys were harder to rear than girls, and boys and girls' work had to be kept separate in India. Where were the men who were needed to help with ministry to boys? Surely God would have to raise up someone else to lead the boys' work. Amy would not settle for this verdict. Instead, in 1911, she began to pray fervently about the matter. One day while walking in the forest, she pondered the perplexing problem of men being needed for a boy's ministry. She paused by a waterfall. Then, as she watched the ceaseless cataract pouring down from above, she heard a voice from heaven, the voice of many waters, saying, "Can I, who do this, not do that?" She later revealed, spiritually in that hour, the work for boys had begun. 7 years of ceaseless prayer passed before the first baby boy was entrusted to the care of Amy's orphanage. She immediately took action by surveying a field next to the girls' compound, then coming up with a design for a boys' orphanage that could be located there. She also asked the Lord for a specific sign that his blessing was on the new venture, a donation of 100 pounds. She shared that request with her ministry associates. The next day, a legacy of exactly 100 pounds was received in the mail. The God who clothes the grass of the field is intimately involved for caring for his children, for providing for his children, isn't he? He's Jehovah Jireh, right? He is the provider. He is our provision, the God who provides. He is a good God. He's a faithful God, and he is beholding his children. Remember that tonight. The second behold we're going to talk about is mentioned for the very first time in the New Testament. It's titled Behold the Wonder of Our Savior, and it's in Matthew 1:20. Matthew 1:20 says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So pay attention is what this angel is telling Joseph. Pay attention. Believe and pay attention. It's crucial to behold him and to see his works, even when we don't really understand the enormity of what he's telling us, isn't it? We need to behold him even when we don't understand, what exactly are you telling me? It's too big for me, God. And that was too big for Joseph to understand, wasn't it? It was too big. It was enormous. But still, like the angel's telling him, believe, pay attention, Joseph. And that's what faith is, friends. I heard it said this. Gratitude is thanking him for what he already has done, and faith is thanking him before the work is done. That's what faith is, and I love that. And Joseph, he completely acted in faith, right? Can you imagine having the type of faith that Joseph had in that moment? It's just mind-baffling, and yet God enabled him to have that kind of faith. Matthew 1:24 says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. So in essence, beholding God is keeping your eyes on the work of the Lord before the work is completed, right? So that's that understanding of beholding him, behold his works, but sometimes even before that work is completed, we're still called to behold his works. Has God ever spoke to a promise to your heart, a specific promise that was between him and you to your heart? Has he ever done that? Anyone? Anyone? He has to me. If he hasn't, ask him to do that. But are you able to praise him in the wait for that promise? Are you able to praise him? You don't know, just like before when we just read a few minutes ago, Amy Carmichael had that on, she prayed 7 years before that came to fruition, didn't she? And we see account and account and account of things like that in the Bible, don't we? But that, we need to praise him, we need to gaze up to him at his works, even before they're done, even just in that promising time. That's what it is to behold, is to understand that he's faithful, that he's good, and that he is going to work, right? He doesn't leave his children with unfulfilled promises. He doesn't. He just doesn't. We can't find an account of that anywhere in the Bible. He's faithful to complete the work that he's begun. He's not like us. He doesn't say, I promise, like, I pinky promise that tonight you get to watch this movie and then you don't. Like, that's not how God is. God's not like us. He's faithful to complete the work that he's begun. So when he gives you a promise, he's faithful to complete it. We don't, like, 7 years seems like an eternity to us, but they're not to God. We don't know God's timing, but we do have to trust in that. Behold, that he's faithful for the time to be just right and just perfect. And I encourage you, when you have a promise like that, to journal about it, to jot it down, to write even a date in your Bible or under whatever it is that causes you to remember, because we are so prone to forget. We're so prone to feel like God has forgotten us and that those promises weren't true and that we probably just ate something bad the night before when we thought that that was a promise from God. That's not how it is. So jot it down. Put it in your Bible. Underline it. Write a date by it, because he's faithful. He promises that he will fulfill what he tells you he's going to fulfill. So I encourage you to make sure you do that. And when you run across those things, it's so cool. Have you ever ran across in your Bible a fulfilled promise for you? And you, it's like, whoa, like, I remember when you did that, God. Like, that was so cool. I remember when you gave me that promise. And then I remember when that promise was fulfilled. Or do you ever run back across it and it hasn't yet been fulfilled, and you reclaim that promise? Like, I remember that promise, Lord, and I am holding you to it because I know you're a good God and I know you're a faithful God. So encourage yourself in those things by doing that. I do that because I need that kind of encouragement, and I want to be mindful to praise him in the wait. I want to be mindful of that. But can you imagine in Joseph's life how many times he must have revisited those memories of the angel speaking to him? Think about that. Think about the seasons of fear or the seasons of hardship or maybe even the seasons of doubt that Joseph may have gone through. Don't you think he revisited those memories, that he thought back to those promises of God's faithfulness? I'm positive he did. Those are reminders. Those are beckons to behold his work, behold his promise. So we also ought to revisit those because we're tempted to forget. We're tempted to get sucked in to heartache, to discouragement, to doubt. Those are big ones for me. I am so tempted to get discouraged so easily, and that I have to go back to that behold and those promises, to purposely remember the works of the Lord, to purposely remember his praises, his power, his provision, to purposely remember those. Encourage yourself with those things. And even in prayer, those are cries that we are gazing upward towards the Lord, right? Think about that. When you're praying, that's a cry, like a praise upward, a prayer upward towards God Almighty as you're gazing at him, seeking him for peace, for comfort, for praise, whatever it is. That's what it is to behold, to gaze at the Lord God Almighty. That's what you and me have the privilege to do because of Jesus. We can go directly to him. We don't need anyone else to do that for us. And do we take for granted that sometimes? I know I do. I take for granted the fact that I can go directly to God the Father, directly gaze upon him, get my eyes off of me, my little self, my little mess, and get my eyes on him, the Almighty, the powerful one. That's what we're called to do. That's what we want to do. That is being an overcomer in Christ, is stop looking at you and start looking at him. That's what it is to overcome. And when that happens, prophecy is revealed, isn't it? In this expectancy of fulfilled promises, we see that his prophecy is revealed. The prophecy for this was Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel." And then we see the fulfillment. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Do you think that Mary and Joseph each individually thought of that Isaiah promise? Can you imagine being like the one? Wow, amazing. But expect the Lord to fulfill his promises. Expect him to show you wonders. Are you looking every day expectantly for him to show you wonders? I would encourage you to do so. Lord, the word Lord, right? It's a title of God, right? That's what the word Lord is. And it's saying, I am allowing you, God, to have power and authority over me. You are my Lord. I am choosing you as the master of my life. Elizabeth Elliot said this, "Until you can say thy will, you don't know Jesus as Lord." That's powerful. So the third thing we're going to go through, the last mention, behold the withstanding of our promise. And we find that in Revelation 22:12. And it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." This is the last behold in the end of the Bible, and it's calling us to know that perfection is at hand. And have we gazed upon these promises, that he's coming quickly? Have we gazed upon that promise lately? Have we longingly beheld the fact that, like, he's coming quickly? Have you thought about that, ladies, lately? That's a big deal. These are like the final promises in the Bible. Behold, like, I come quickly. Behold. I love that. David Guzik said, we can never miss the note of urgency and warning in all what Jesus tells us about his coming. His message is always be ready, always be ready, always be ready. That's his message. And so, behold, this Prince of Peace, our Holy One, is coming soon. Hebrews 10:36 through 37 says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And then 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is not slack. His timing's always perfect. This week, there's been certain questions on my heart. Last week and yesterday and today, as I've studied for this and thought so much about what it is to behold, there's questions on my heart, and I want to share these questions with you because I want them to be on your heart too. I think they're important that they're on all of our hearts. And the first question on my heart is, what will hold my gaze this week? I must have written it 10 times in my journal. What will hold my gaze this week? Such an important question to ask. And the second is, what will I intentionally look upon? What will I intentionally look upon? What am I setting my heart towards? And the third thing, it's kind of a funny question, but am I like a Labrador retriever that will not take his eyes off the ball that's in his master's hand because he wants so badly the reward of fetching it and bringing it back to his master? Am I like that? Am I like that Labrador retriever just anxiously, like, throw that promise out there, Lord, I'm going to bring it right back to you. Am I like that? Am I like that? And the last question is, what is my singular focus? When everything else fades away, what's my singular focus? What's my singular focus? And then that leads me to, what can I say these things? So after these questions on my heart, can I say these things? And these things, number one, is my eyes. Can I say, my eyes, Lord Jesus, are fixed upon you? Can I say that? Honestly, can I say that? And the second one is my ears. God, are my ears attentive towards you? Do you want to hear from God? Then you've got to get rid of the noise. And you've got to lean in, because what kind of voice does God have? A quiet voice, right? Why does he have a quiet voice? Yeah, because he wants us to pursue him, right? He could scream at us. Sure, he's God Almighty and scream at us, but he wants us to press in. So my ears, are they attentive to hear from you, God? Am I choosing to press in? Am I choosing to listen? Am I choosing to quiet all the noise so I can hear from you? And my heart, is it yours alone, Lord? I know my heart belongs to God. I know I'm saved. But is my heart just like filled with a bunch of other stuff? Or is God like the main thing? Is he the main thing? Important questions. And my soul, does my soul cry out in gratitude to Jesus for saving me? Do I remember the fact that I was going to hell at some point in my life? And do I remember to be grateful for that? Like, honestly, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I live like a dog, just like, get me food and do this and do this. And I want this, Lord, and I want that. But do I pause and think, like, you are God Almighty. Like, I do not deserve to be looked at as perfect and righteous. I don't deserve that. And yet you choose to do it, which shows how good you are. And those are important questions that we have to ask our heart. Revelation 4:8 says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And you know, that's the song of heaven. And imagine, like, these are the cherubim are surrounding the throne of Jesus, and they can't help but sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Like, they can't help but sing it because they're surrounding him and seeing his majesty. Like, is that our song as well? 1,298 times in the Bible, "Behold" is mentioned. 1,298 times we are told to behold the works of the Lord. It is beckoning us, is commanding us to remember, behold, remember, it's important, it's there because it's going to tell you something that needs to grab you, and you need to pay attention. So come behold the works of the Lord. We're not forced to look upon him, we're invited to look upon him. And tonight, are we accepting that invitation to look upon him, the God who adores you, who beholds you, his daughters, is asking you to look at him. That's amazing to me. So we looked at these three beholds, and I just want to ask if you'll weave those promises into your heart. They're promises of provision, of prophecy, of perfection. And I want to look for a minute at Stephen, the first martyr in the Bible. And it's because I want to look at him, because what Stephen knew in those moments was to behold the works of the Lord. What was Stephen doing in those final moments? He was looking at the works of the Lord. He was looking to the promises of God. It says in Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. He was hated, right, for loving Jesus. But it says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, behold, heaven, right, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. So sweet, so sweet. So we have the choice to choose our gaze, don't we? We have the choice to choose our gaze. We can look at this world, but when we look at this world, that's what we're going to get. We're going to get filth, we're going to get murders, we're going to get hatred. But if we choose to set our eyes, our gaze upon the Lord, we're going to get his promises. We're going to get his hope, his peace, and his perfection. It's a choice. Right? He's asking you, come, behold the works of me. He's asking you, choose. I'm inviting you. Here's an invitation for you to come and behold me, God Almighty. The last thing I'm going to end on is the words of Polycarp. Do you guys know who Polycarp is? No? Nobody? I didn't either. It's okay. He was the bishop of Smyrna in AD 161. He was old at this time, and 3 days before he was captured, he dreamed that a pillow under his head caught fire. And when he awoke, he told those around him that he would burn alive for Christ's sake. When his captors came, he arose from bed to welcome them, ordered a meal prepared for them, and then asked for 1 hour alone to pray. After he had finished praying, they placed him on a donkey. As they were taking him away, he could hear a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." Nobody else heard the voice. As he was before the council, he was begged to deny Christ and offered release if he would do so. Threatened with wild beasts and fire, Polycarp stood his ground. "What are you waiting for?" he said. "Do whatever you please." The crowd demanded Polycarp's death, gathering wood for the fire and preparing to tie him to the stake. And he said this, "Leave me. He who will give me strength to sustain fire will help me not flinch from the pile." Polycarp prayed. The fire was lit, but it leaped up around him, leaving him unburned, until the people convinced a soldier to plunge a sword into him. His last words were those of prayer and submission, right? Because he had tasted and he had seen that the Lord was good. He did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you, God, for reminding us, God, of your goodness, God. I just want to ask for forgiveness, Lord, for all the times, Lord, me and I'm sure others here, Lord, have looked at circumstance, Lord, have forgotten your goodness and your promises, Lord, have counted their season here as to be the best it's going to be when you have so much more prepared for your daughters, God. Lord, help us to taste and see your goodness, Lord. Help us to remember your faithfulness. Help us to look forward to your glory, God. Help us to understand what it means that you would look upon us and see perfection and righteousness, God. Help that to humble us, to drop us to our knees, Lord, in just adoration for you, God Almighty, the faithful one, the good one, the one who completes what he promises. You always fulfill your promises. Forgive us for doubting. Forgive us for not remembering, God. And I pray, Lord, tonight, God, that we would each commit, Lord, to you and in our hearts, Lord, to behold your goodness, Lord, to go about our days remembering your goodness, God, remembering your promises, Lord, living for eternity, God, not being caught up in this world, but being like Stephen and Polycarp, Lord, just waiting to be with you, surrendering to you, Lord, and showing people of your goodness all the way till the very end. God, may we be those women tonight, God. I pray that you would change us, Lord, that you would mold us, God, that we would be your clay, and you, we know, are the perfect potter, God. And we love you, God, and we're so grateful that you love us, God. It's just a wonder to behold that you would love us. It makes no sense, God, and yet you do. You loved us to death, and you're faithful, God. And as we're here, Lord, and our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, God, I just want to open up this time for anyone who just feels led to just thank you for something maybe you've promised or you've done, God. But I'm just going to leave this open if anyone wants to pray.